Well, do turn to that passage in Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to look at those verses from 23 to 30, which deal with what is known as the Table of the Presence. But just to recap, the ark, together with its golden cover, the mercy seat, as we have considered already, has stood as a type for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death fully satisfies the demands of the law, symbolized by the tables of the Decalogue hidden within the ark, and also the blood sprinkled upon the cover of the mercy seat, which covers our sin. And the Lord Jesus, having fulfilled all righteousness in his death at Calvary, having borne the curse of the law and thus removed forever its curse for us who are in him, he now stands in the presence of God the Father, and our way back to God is open. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus himself has now become that meeting place from where we must make our approach to heaven. And the ark and the mercy seat stand as a type for the throne of grace, which is established in heaven, where God receives his people and from where he commands, blesses, and guides them. But a throne is not necessarily a place of communion between a king and his subjects. The throne room is usually a place of audience, where a king might receive homage and from where he might dispense honours and awards and gifts and rewards. So it doesn't follow then that the throne is necessarily a place of fellowship. Fellowship implies communion and shared interests, common objectives, and joint pursuits and mutual affection. Now, a table, on the other hand, is especially a place of friendship and love, where blessings are enjoyed and partaken of in common, where all members of the family come together to gather around that which is spread before them all. The same sustenance and refreshment being shared and enjoyed. Now, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament tabernacle, the table of presence, or sometimes known as the table of the showbread, was always to be spread and furnished. And so it speaks to us of this uninterrupted fellowship between God and his people. And we're going to go through the verses 23 to 30, but I take the first part, or verse 23 for my text, Exodus 25, the first part of verse 23, "Thou shalt also make a table." And we'll look at it under three headings. They are these: construction, conveyance, and caparison. That's a new word, I should think, to most. But I needed to find another word that began with a C. And caparison are things that are associated with other things, things that adorn something. So construction, conveyance, and caparison. C-A-P-A-R-I-S-O-N. So first of all, construction. Well, how the table of the presence was built, verses 23 to 25. "Thou shalt also make a table of sheeting wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof." So the table of presence was made from sheeting wood, which you know is acacia wood, in the same manner as was the ark. Though note it was of slightly smaller dimensions. The ark was 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits, whereas the table is but 2 cubits by 1 cubit by 1.5 cubits. I won't bore you with that in feet and inches or in centimetres or millimetres. Just note that it was a bit smaller than the ark. Now, the Hebrew word for table comes from a root word, a verb, which means to spread out. And so by implication, we have the idea of a table as a place laid out for a meal. And we think of verses as in Psalm 23, verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Or Psalm 78 and verse 19, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" That verse is particularly poignant because Psalm 78 is all about the Israelites' delivery from Egypt and God's wonderful provision and protection of them. But it might be suggested that the ark sets a kind of, talks still only about its dimensions really, it sets a kind of standard that the other furnishings in the tabernacle can be compared against, their relative sizes having reference connection with the ark, you know, in terms of their importance. So we notice that the table of presence is the same height as the ark, but it's shorter in length and narrower in breadth. And so consider this is a type of Christ. The table is a symbol of communion and fellowship, but we must never lose sight of the glory, of the perfection, or of the majesty, of the mercy, of the love and the grace of God in Christ as the one mediator between man and God that the ark conveys. So the table of presence, therefore, is in a way presenting to God. It's subordinate in a way. I don't actually mean in terms of rank, but it's not of less important, but it's, we mustn't forget the majesty and the greatness of what the ark symbolises. It's important. Well, he says, all right, but does it have any relevance for us today? Well, I think it does. You know, the church at large, you know, in our day, has made God small. They've reduced him in large part to human dimensions, you know, from the dead formality and cold ritualism on one hand, to the novel and irreverent worship and the elevation of emotions and feelings as the cause of faith on the other hand. And both of those extremes are great sins. You know, the Lord is neither to be ordered about by our rituals and rules, but neither is he to be slapped on the back as if he was a chum. You know, let's remember, he is ever the Almighty. He is never the Almighty. And, you know, there's neither treasury of merit nor triviality of mirth with the sovereign God of the whole universe. Now then, moving on, the table of presence, as was the ark, was to be overlaid with gold, verses 24 and 25. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about." So we know that the gold was to be pure. The meaning of that word in Hebrew means more than just clean. It means it was to be pure in a physical, in a chemical, in a ceremonial and a moral sense. And as with the ark, the table was also to have this crown of gold round about. And it was to have a border. And the word there in Hebrew means a place that's enclosed. A stronghold is another definition. And that border was to be of a hand breadth in measurement, so about 3.5 or 4 inches in breadth. And then there was to be a second crown around within the area that was bounded by the second. crown was where the showbread would sit. And so the idea is of it being hedged in and protected. So around the table on which the showbread was set were two crowns separated by a border. The first crown was fixed to the outer edge of the tabletop, and then a border, 3.5 inches or so around the table, and then came the second crown, which also went around the tabletop. And the inner rim, if you like, then served as the inner crown served as a kind of rim or a binding, the object of which seems to have been to retain the bread securely in position, so that it wouldn't be displaced when the table was carried on its journeys. And it suggests to us then both security and lasting provision, the continuity of those blessings, spiritual and corporal, which we depend upon from the Lord. The provision of bread was to be no occasional or interrupted thing. And just as for the mercy seat, which is the place of grace, which was securely held in place by a golden crown around the ark, so here too is a similar picture of Christ, ever under the adoring gaze of God the Father, but here supplying our every need, secure and unaffected by the frailty and by the failings of his wandering people. We might trip up along the way, but the provision was secure and safe. So that now brings us to think about the wandering people. So here's my second heading, conveyance, how the table of the presence was transported. Verses 26 to 28, we read, "And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of sheeting wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them." So this describes the same arrangement as for the rings and staves for the ark. The table too was to go everywhere with God's people, borne on the shoulders of the priests. And just as for the ark, provision was made for the table to accompany the people of God during their wanderings. Before God's people stretched a long and difficult journey through the wilderness, you know, where they'd faced many trials and many sorrows, and where dangers and enemies surrounded them. And the staves for carrying both the ark and the table of the presence were a type that showed that God himself had foreseen their every need and was personally engaged in accompanying them throughout the whole of their journey. The Lord would go with them constantly in their midst. He'd be there for them to consult with every day, there to deliver them from every danger, there to be their defense and protection against the enemy, and the one who would be at hand, in whom they would find compassion, pity, and help in every distress. But whereas the ark contained within it the burden, the weight of the law, the table of presence on the outside, on the top of it, bore the showbread, a symbol that God would sustain them and provide their every need, every material, or their physical need in those days, and every spiritual need now. And I'll speak more about this shortly. But the table was also furnished with these instruments of service. This is the caparison, or the caparisons. It just means things that accoutrements, if you like, that accompany something, that adorn something else. Verse 29. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. Dishes, spoons, covers, and bowls. And these were the vessels and implements of service. Again, all were to be made of pure gold, and as with the gold of the ark and the table, these items too were to be physically, chemically, ceremonially, and morally pure. Dishes. These were the plate chargers, if you like, or plates for transporting the showbread to and from the table. They took away the stale bread and put the fresh bread on. The spoons. These were used to mete out the incense, which we haven't come to yet, but that's a similar type for prayer. The covers. And this is a strange word, because the Hebrew word means to be round. And so it seems that this was some kind of jug. And why do I say that? Because the same word is translated in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 17, as cups. And also we read in Numbers 28:7, and the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of a hin for one man. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. So it was some kind of pouring implement, even though it's called a cover, which it's a different word than we get the cover for the mercy seat, which was kappa. This is kasa. So it seems to have been some kind of jug. And then we've got the bowls. And these are specifically named. These were basins that held normally sacrificial blood. The root of that Hebrew word meaning to make clean, to acquit, to clear, to hold innocent, to hold guiltless, even to be quit. And so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is immediately in mind here when we think of these things. The border that we talked about back in verse 25, or the space between the outer and the inner crowns, appears to have formed a secure place for these golden vessels. The inner crown holding the bread in place, this border between the two crowns a place for the spoons and so forth, and covers and dishes to rest. And a secure place for these things, which accompanied the table of presence everywhere it went. You see this in Exodus chapter 37 and verse 16. The vessels which were upon the table, his dishes and his spoons and his bowls and his covers. And in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 7, there upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the covers withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. So they didn't clear the table away when they carried it. They took the bread with it. They took the instruments of service with it. And the object of the crowns and the border then was to render the bread and the vessels secure in position when it was being carried on, when they were being carried on the table. And we're not putting mind of the care and the diligence of God in securing and maintaining unshaken all our blessings in Christ. You know, it ought to serve as a great comfort to us as we look around at the level of, I'm going to use an old-fashioned word, a declension, you know, the decay, the decline that's evident in the church at large today. You know, the spiritual evidence that's evident, the decline that's evident in today's ecumenical movements and so-called new Calvinist movements. You know, many today, they're careless concerning the word and the things of God. But we see by this that the Lord himself is not. In type, not one loaf, not one golden vessel of the sanctuary was disturbed. in type, in truth, then, not one ministry of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has or will either fall or be lost. Nothing will be compromised because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is therefore unchanged in his being and purpose, and he's unwearied in his work of grace. And it's because of this that we're not cut off. When all in this world comes or is brought to a conclusion, not one good thing will have been found to have failed of all that he has spoken to us of. And thus we can safely commit our care and keeping to the one who has all, who has all the enduring glory, all the purity, all the power, and is unchangeable as the Son of God, which is symbolized all these things in the gold, yet whose sympathy and feelings as the Son of Man link him inextricably to his people, as in the acacia wood of the ark and the table beneath. And how can we fail to appreciate the wisdom, the power and the glory of the one who stands before us as God, as well as the gentleness and grace with which he deals with us in our infirmities, helping us in all our need. Now finally, the table of presence was to be always spread and furnished with the showbread. We read in verse 30, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now the showbread consisted of 12 large loaves, one for each tribe, I suppose, set out in two rows of six. We know that from Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. The 12 loaves were presented to God by way of an offering of public acknowledgement and thanks that his people received all their sustenance at God's own hand, both spiritual and corporal needs. Now, the Hebrew word, as you probably know, for bread is lechem, as in Bethlehem, the house of bread. But the Hebrew word that's used here to describe this bread is special, because it's described as lechem panim panim. And this is where we get the phrase showbread from. You know, what that word, panim panim, is two ways of using the underlying word face. That's what it means, pan, it means face. So they're in the face of God. They're before his face, in his face, if you like. So the showbread, literally, then, the bread of faces, or the bread of the presence, so called because it was constantly placed in the undeparted presence of God, set before him as a meal being laid up, ready to share, before me always, continually, perpetually, and forever, a place to dine and sup with the Lord. Makes us think of that verse in Revelation 3:20, often wrongly used as an evangelical text, but if you read it in context, it's to do with the discipline of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus says, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And that Greek word, sup, it means to take supper, you know, to dine. And it was the word that was used for the principal meal of the day, whichever that was, the evening meal, I suppose, in those days. Now, I want to deal with the showbread as a subject in its own right. Um, It is to the as it is to the table as the mercy seat, the showbread is to the table as the mercy seat is to the ark, if you take our take yourself back to our studies there. And the bread is what the table was designed primarily to hold. However, we can't leave things like that without being reminded of the wider implications of this type. Our thoughts immediately turn to some of Christ's words in Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And even as we considered this morning, it's no coincidence that we're dealing with Jesus as the bread of life this morning, and we're looking at the showbread and the table tonight. And verse 6 and John 6 and verse 35, our text from this morning, where Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, we'll consider those things, the showbread, more closely next time. But let me just draw this to a conclusion. So the table of the presence was to stand in the outer part of the tabernacle, which was called the holy place or the sanctuary. Because nothing but the ark with its mercy seat was to be within the Holy of Holies. The table was made of the same materials as the ark, acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold. And here again, we have a type for the Lord Jesus Christ, both as man and God in one person. The wood, as we've seen previously, shadows or typifies the nature of the Lord Jesus as man. As man, he can truly stand as our representative and our redeemer. He feels real and full sympathy for our fallen state. We're told that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, but the gold is of a completely different substance. To the table, the gold adds preciousness, firmness, lasting stability. But it also speaks of glory and purity. Pure gold is demanded, that chemical, physical, ceremonial and moral purity that we've talked about. There's no sin in God, nothing. The gold then typifies the Lord Jesus as God, eternal, glorious, thrice holy, utterly undefiled and dependable, whose word is also pure. We read in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The Old Testament ark then was a type for the throne of God, separated from all else in the Holy of Holies, where God's glory dwelt between the cherubim above the mercy seat. Our mercy seat, the Lord Jesus Christ, now reigns on the throne of God in heaven, and the way to God is no longer separated, but always open to those who will come to him for the forgiveness of their sins. But the table of the presence, it served to remind the Israelites of all that God was the source of their sustenance. And for us, it still represents the Lord's provision of our every need for those who come to him, who is himself the bread of life. Christ has provided us with continual, yet living bread to sustain and to strengthen our souls in our desert journeys through this doomed world. Our fellowship with him can neither be interrupted nor interfered with, whatever the appointed path we have to tread. Living bread, ever presented to us by him, the blessings of such happy communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, made fully and richly known unto us, even in the midst of the turmoil and the weariness of our wilderness journey. Now we shall return next time to explore yet more of what the beautiful showbread type reveals as the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we'll turn to sing our closing hymn in 735. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. In 735. And now may Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.